Today I want to talk about shared concerns that lead to shared ministry. The beauty about being a church, being the body of Christ, that we are all equally needed parts of this family. Everyone is equally important. We all share concerns. We all share ministry. And in today's story, in Acts chapter 6, it's a story of how the church is starting to expand into the area of starting to delegate responsibilities, looking after needs. And because the group started small, but it grew very quickly. With that came a lot of challenges. If you talk to missionaries about some of the biggest challenges that of being a missionary, probably the two biggest battles missionaries encounter on foreign fields is discouragement in their work. And the second is interpersonal relationships with, guess who? Other missionaries. That's a big thing. You're stuck with people that you didn't know before, and suddenly you have to be the best of friends through all situations, and that can get taxing at times. And those can be challenges. And with the Lord's help, you can work through it. But there are many accounts where that hasn't worked so well. And most of you have heard the old adage, and it is, well, I guess it's always been true, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And that's true everywhere. As the Christian movement is starting to grow, there's resistance starting to come from mainline religious leaders, government leaders, religious leaders. And Satan is trying to conquer this movement. But there's no way. There's no way he can conquer from the outside. So he's starting to work on the inside. And we looked at last Sunday how Ananias and Sapphira, suddenly this deceptive spirit started coming into the church. And so Satan must have thought, well, I can't conquer this church from the outside. I'm going to corrupt it from the inside. And so he planted a deceptive spirit within Ananias and Sapphira. They succumbed to it. They gave in to it. And God had to deal rather harshly with them. Now we see not only a deceptive spirit coming in. Now there's a murmuring spirit coming in because there are some unmet needs in this fellowship. And it's causing a murmuring spirit in the fellowship. And again, something that had to be dealt with immediately. A man who walked from New York City to Los Angeles. When he reached the end, there was a huge media event, and the reporter asked, so what was it that almost defeated you, that almost made you pack it in? Was it walking through some of the big cities on your way? Was it the boredom of walking by yourself across some of the plains? When you came some of this through the tall mountains? Was it some of the inclement weather? Was it the heat in the desert? What was it that almost made you pack it in and quit? And his reply was, it wasn't any of those things. What really got to me was those little pebbles that kept coming into my shoes. What is it that often gets to us? It's those little things that irk us. And if those irritants are there long enough, it can do some huge damage if we don't keep those things in check. There are things starting to happen. It's a new movement. This is the family of God that is still sort of in its infancy. And with that come challenges. There is the pressure of growth. Growth is a pressure. Because it strains your resources. It challenges your structures. It puts a strain on relationships because suddenly you don't know everybody. You start with 120. They know each other. They've prayed together. They've waited for the Spirit to come. They're a tight-knit group. They're all the same kind of people. They're all Jews. They all share the same history. They're all on the same journey together with this Messiah they've come to know. Suddenly, from that 120, You've got thousands in a short period of time. Within weeks, you've grown to thousands and thousands of believers. And with that comes change. And suddenly you come to church and you say, you know what? It's not like it used to be. I don't know everybody anymore. In fact, almost all of them are strangers to you. There's thousands come to church. It puts a strain on relationships and on your expectations of what you thought your fellowship should feel like, should look like. So there's the challenge of growth. Then in that comes the challenge of grievance. Now, if you just look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that day, added to their number that day. Then chapter 2, verse, the last part of verse 47, just the last part. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's just men. Add all the women and children, you might have 15,000 people by now in a very short time. Chapter 5, verse 14. 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and actually the word there is literally multiplying. Till now, they were added, they were added, they were added. Now it's multiplying. We're talking growth. That brings pressure. That brings challenge. With that comes an introduction to needy people. All kinds of needs will start to surface as so many people come. You know, they don't have it all together. They may have it together and there may still be needs. And so here you have two major groups in the church coming together to be a part of the church. And let me explain that. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Grecian Jews complained against Hebraic Jews. There's a tension in the early church. That tension was sort of imported. Because I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 9. We're in the same chapter. But look at verse 9. Opposition arose. I'm talking about in the community, how they respond. It says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria. And it mentions different places. Here's what's happening. In Judaism at that time, just before Christianity was birthed, there were two different kinds of synagogues in Jerusalem. You had Greek-speaking Jews, Jews that had been scattered previously all over the world and were coming back, had lost their mother tongue. They didn't speak. Of course, they didn't speak Hebrew. The Jews spoke Aramaic. But they came back to Jerusalem, but they spoke Greek. They didn't understand Aramaic. So they started their own Greek-speaking synagogue. So now you have Greek synagogues and you have your homegrown Hebraic, Aramaic-speaking synagogues. And that brought some tension in the religious world. Like almost two separate denominations. Now people from both groups come into Christianity, and what do you got? The conflict is important. The tension felt in the community is now felt in the church. Because now you have Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews coming into the same fellowship. So there is a clash of cultures, a clash of expectations. There's some distrust. There's biased feelings that were imported into this fellowship. So when needs arose, usually the Hebrew-speaking or the Aramaic, the Hebraic Jews, were more prone to look after the needs of the Hebraic Jews rather than the Greek Jews. The Greek Jews were a minority. And the Hebrew ones tended to gravitate to meet the needs of the Hebraic Jews, and the Greek Jews felt left out. This isn't fair. We're part of the fellowship. Something isn't right here. We're being overlooked. There's favoritism within the early church. We're being overlooked. We have needs. But oh, no, no. You know, most of you are Aramaic speaking, so you're just gravitating meeting their needs. And so you have a murmuring spirit within the early church over this. And this was a very serious challenge. If this was not dealt with soon and quickly and properly, you would have had a fractured church right in its infancy. And the 12, the disciples of Christ, had to be very prayerful in knowing how to handle this. And you can just imagine 12 apostles coming together and going, "Folks, we got a problem in our church. There's a lot of complaining going on." And they could just see the split starting to happen. That we got to address this. We've got to do it quickly. We've got to do it thoroughly. We've got to do it properly. We've got to do it in a godly way. We've got to deal with this. Because if this is not solved, the name of Christ will be dishonored immediately in the community. We see here the peril of organization. Yesterday's organization doesn't always fit today's needs. They started something very good. According to Acts 4, people sold stuff, brought it to the apostles' feet. They were distributing the goods, but they were obviously overlooking the Greek-speaking people. Yeah, they were disciples, but these disciples weren't perfect. And pretty soon that began to surface very quickly. And so they had to respond. I love the story by Elizabeth Elliot when she was in the Welsh Highlands in northern Wales, and she watched as sheepdogs were at work. And Ray and I have been at the it's in the foothills there. We saw some sheepdog competitions years ago. It was very interesting to see how the sheepdogs respond to their masters. And it looks like half a mile away they start. And then with different whistles and sounds, how the owner instructs the dog and tells them exactly where to bring them and how to bring them to a pen. And these are competitions. And they're very interesting to watch. And what really intrigued her was that the dogs never took their eyes off the sheep. Never took their eyes off the sheep, but their ears were always in tune with the master. Isn't that a good analogy? We keep our eyes on the people of God, but we keep our ears in tune with our master. That's what's happening here. They're seeing things, but their ears are in tune with the Master and saying, "Lord, we need to hear from you. We want to do this right. We want to respond with the proper response." So here are their four responses to determined needs. First of all, They accept responsibility. They accept responsibility. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, so they take the initiative. They take responsibility. They see what's happening. They're going, they could have said, well, hey, we're actually elders more. Like, that's not really our problem. But they take responsibility and say, something has to be done. And they choose to respond. Someone has said that there are three kinds of leaders in the world. There are caretakers, undertakers, and risk takers. Caretakers maintain the work as it is. Undertakers destroy the work if they're there long enough. And risk takers are people willing to be involved and to attempt changes. And here, they are risk takers. They're going to do something that's never been done before. Till now, people brought money to the apostles' feet, and they were distributing to everyone as they had need. And now, they're going to reorganize. You know, they could have said, well, you know what? What if we fail? What if we fail? Why don't we just stay with what we know? But they did something different. And they let go. They entrusted it to a whole new group of people to look after it. And that was something new in their experience. Someone said that the world loves to lead, but the church leads to love. And so here they take responsibility. And we all of us are responsible for this church. We take responsibility through prayer, through care, by bringing needs to our attention, offering suggestion, offering to be a part of the solution. But all of us own our challenges together. We accept responsibility. But secondly, there is a commitment to change. Verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Something has to change. So they commit to change. One of the CEOs of McDonald's said, quote, we are continually looking for a better way to do things, and then to refine the better way to do things, then to revise the refined things to do better. You're always, always changing, always fine-tuning, tweaking, always making changes. And that is the secret to success. The desire to do better. While learning from the past, we don't want to be controlled by the past. And I'm amazed how few forms there are in the Bible. You look at every major Christian denomination, we all claim to have the Bible as our source for our forms. So as Baptists, we say, well, where do you get your form of governance? How do you run church? Well, we have the church elect leadership. Oh, where does that come from? Oh, Acts chapter 6. Choose from among yourselves. So as Baptists, we say, well, our form of governance comes from the Bible. Then you get the Anglicans. Where do you get your form of government? Oh, it's right here. And they will turn to another text and show you how from that they have proof of how to do church their way. Presbyterians have their way of eldership rule, and they find it in the Bible. Pentecostals have their way. Nazarenes have their way. We all have our way, and we all claim it comes from here. You know what comes from here? The principles. The form may look different. But we all share the same principles. We all take responsibility. We all look to improve things. It's all based on principle. And as long as we're governed by principles, we'll be open to responding in new and changing ways all the time. So there's a commitment to change. Verse 3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Now we're going to look at these men in a moment here. But notice their established priorities, verse 4. That's the third major point here, is they establish priorities. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. We all know that in a church setting, and even it's in our personal lives and business, choices are not usually between bad and good. It's between better and best. What's the best way to deal with that? You're always having to deal with those decisions. What is a better way of serving God and caring for people? So the disciples knew they had a difficult call to make. And so they began to prioritize. They prioritized their own personal calling. They said, for us, our priority is the Word of God and prayer. And so we have to now delegate. Because what keeps church together is the Word and prayer. My priority is preaching. It is preaching. It is teaching. It is to lead this congregation in prayer and to personally be in prayer. That is my responsibility. I can see a lot of needs in the church. If I start going after those needs, I will lose my priority. I have a priority. You have a priority. All of us have priorities in different ways. God has called me primarily for the Word of God and for prayer. That is my calling as a disciple of Christ in this position. I'm surprised at myself. I thought, coming from a farming background, I would actually spend a lot more time visiting farmers, being on fields. I really thought that. I thought, yay, I'm in a farming community. I'm going to spend a lot more time out there with the farmers, and I'm actually spending very little time at all. I'm finding, if I do, it takes too much time away from what I'm here for. I have a priority. I spent half my time in the week just preparing for Sunday morning. I have to. I put in about 20 hours a week just preparing for my sermon. That's my priority. If I don't prioritize, you will soon find out. If all of a sudden my sermons are only 10 minutes long, you know why. I've been visiting farmers too long then. I have a priority. That is to be in the Word and to share the Word. So that those needs are met, you have priorities, and you have to apply yourself and make sure that those areas that God has called you to do, all of us have priorities. And so the way to best function as a church, that we all know what our priorities are, and we respect those priorities. This is an old story going way back, and I'm sure you've all heard it a number of times as illustrations, but it's a logger who asked a foreman for a job in a logging crew. And the foreman says, well, show me how many trees you can chop. I don't know how good you are. So the young man grabbed his axe, and no time, the tree was down and fell exactly where he had aimed it for. And the foreman was impressed, and he said, okay, you can start on Monday. So this man started on Monday, and he worked Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And Thursday afternoon, the foreman came up and gave him his paycheck. The man said, well, I thought payday was on Friday. And the foreman said, well, normally, that's true. But we have to let you go. Our charts are showing that you're starting to fall behind. On Monday, you were in first place. You chopped more trees than everybody else. But by Thursday morning, you were in last place. And the young man said, well, I don't understand. I've been skipping coffee breaks, and I've been giving all I've got, and I arrive first, and I leave last. And the foreman asked, well, have you been sharpening your axe? And the logger said, I've been too busy to sharpen my axe. That's the danger. Being so busy We don't have time to sharpen our axe in our walk with God. We have to have priorities, every one of us. The word of prayer has to have a priority in our lives, in particular for me as a pastor. That's what I've been called to do. And as elders, that is our responsibility to give that spiritual oversight over this church. Choose 7 men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. I'm initially surprised. I look at that and I go, where's the administration? You would have thought, okay, let's choose people who are administratively astute. Let's find good managers and have them look after the distribution of food. And you look at the qualifications and it looks more like you're looking for more elders, not deacons. Choose men. And in the Greek, it's men witnessed to. In other words, men who have proven themselves and have integrity to them. Who have had some responsibility and proven and shown that we can take responsibility and do it in a good way. So choose those kind of men. Secondly, full of the Spirit of God. Why? Because when you are physically touching the lives of people, you want to do it in a way that they will feel the presence of Christ. It's never simply a matter of, oh, you need food? Here's your food. Here's the love of Christ. When we want to touch the lives of people, we want to do it so when we're done, they will have seen Jesus in us. We're never just a food bank. We're a faith bank. We would give food through faith and with faith. We want people to know about the love of God that comes with help. And so these people are to be full of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, full of wisdom. And of course, filled with godly wisdom. Wisdom from above. Now believe me, there's a huge difference. We learned that the hard way when I was pastor my first church in Brooks. And we were looking at expansion, buying a piece of property, looking at building new. And we were looking, okay, who can we put on the building committee to go find and buy land? And the church chose a very astute, self-employed businessman. He was very astute, was making lots of money for himself. Didn't necessarily have the best reputation doing it. Really had a way of undercutting people. And it was a huge mistake. Huge mistake. He dishonored the name of Christ in the way he was trying to negotiate with people, the way he was doing things. And we realized very quickly the first requirement is not administrative. And how astute are you? We need people full of wisdom from above. Not the wisdom of the world, but wisdom from above. And it did some harm to our church reputation in the way he was going about looking for property and etc. And so that's a learning curve. You know, you learn these things in ministry. You go, wow, okay, well, next time we know how not to do it. And so you're always learning, always learning. People with a good reputation, who are intimately walking with Christ so that in all their business dealings, they are an aroma of Christ in business. And then full with wisdom from above. Because we are not primarily a business, we are a church. And sometimes as a church, it means we pay more, not less. Because we're an aroma of Christ. And a church shouldn't necessarily be known for being cheap. But to be fair. And be upright, and to be forward, and to be a blessing. Not just looking to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And to be selfless. Well, That's the story. That's the story. Oh, I overlooked one thing. Two things. Verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Anything done in the church needs a touch of the Holy Spirit. Everything. Whether you're vacuuming the floors, washing walls, cleaning chairs, cleaning stuff up, making food here, whatever it is, it all has to be done so that we are always an aroma of Christ. It has the anointing of God on our lives. There's that awareness. We want to be a blessing for God. Something else here. Verse 7. I've never seen this before. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of who? Who came to Christ? Priests. Wow. Hebrew priests got saved. That's interesting. Those who were the most Hebrew, these were Hebrew priests, and there's an estimate there was roughly between 8 and 10,000 priests taking turns serving in the temple. There were a lot of priests in Jerusalem. And they might have lived in the surrounding areas. And they would come to Jerusalem on their assigned times, on their shift, to come and do their shift work at the temple. An estimate between 8 to 10,000 priests living in Jerusalem and in the vicinity to serve the temple. Those who were the most Hebrew became Christians and were drawn to the gospel when Hebrew Christians showed love to Gentile Christians. You would have thought, what would be the opposite around? Opposite way around. But as they saw the Hebrews loving the Greek Jews, the word of God increasing, the Hebrew priests got saved. They were just so enamored at the way they cared for people who may be different from themselves. When they saw the way they dealt with the Greek-speaking Jews, the minority, the one looked at with suspicion, the ones who were biased against, when they saw the love the Hebrew Jews had for them, and they saw the spiritual fervor overarching all this ministry, the most Hebrew people, the priests, got saved. Selfless love will attract others to Christ. Well, that's the story. What's the application? What do we do with this for ourselves? What can we look at this and say, here's what I can take from our own life, or here's what I see in our church when I see this story unfolding? Well, number one, God's church is always confronted with needs. There will never be a point where we won't have needs. Those needs will become more pronounced. A year ago, at our Banff conference, our speaker pointed out the two areas that will continue to be the primary needs in our culture, in our country, in Canada, and that our churches and we as a church will face in an increasing manner down the road. One is poverty. And he said this. He said, in the last 20 years, retail space has doubled, but we're getting poorer. He said, you watch. Down the road, you're going to get more and more empty space in malls. Because we don't have the money we used to have. Canadians are actually getting poorer. And more, the church will be faced with poverty issues. What are we going to do with them? Do you know that one in every 45 Canadians is dependent on the food bank? One in every 45 Canadians is dependent on the food bank. You wouldn't think that. It's true. The other area he mentioned is mental health. He said that 20% of society struggles with mental health issues. 20%. One in every 10 Canadians is dependent on a drug to help them mentally or emotionally. One in 10. I can agree with that. I personally have been on medication for those issues. I know what it's like. And I'm never far away from having to go back on medication. It's a reality. The emotional and the mental stress people feel nowadays is growing and increasing. And it is an issue that the church will have to address more and more if we want to address the needs of our community and society and bring the wisdom and the love of Christ into those needs. What is the second leading cause of death in Canada today? Suicide. The second leading cause. We have a huge challenge ahead of us if we actually want to be real in addressing the needs of people. In the spirit of Acts chapter 6, verse 1, I want to say, if there you feel there is anything of importance that we, as the leadership of this church, are overlooking in meeting the needs of this church, or even potentially our community, come and talk to us. It's easy for us to overlook things. We all need to share responsibility together, so come. Come and talk to the elders, talk to myself, talk to the deacons if you see needs developing. God is calling us to meet needs. Secondly, God's grace is always available for His church. And it's usually dispensed through godly people and godly relationships. Once in a while, God directly will meet someone's need, but usually, it's done through other people. And that is the grace of God at work. He chooses to work through people. Thirdly, problems are the prelude to new discoveries. Problems are the prelude to new discoveries. Someone has said a challenge is an opportunity disguised as a problem. And when you address a problem, and suddenly you will discover, hey, I've got some spiritual gifts that I haven't even tapped into. Here's my point. Of these seven men called to be deacons, it doesn't take very long. Where are two of these deacons? They're out preaching. Philip is later known as Philip the Evangelist. And Stephen, the chapter won't be done, and Stephen's already preaching. But as they are given hands-on experience, I think they're discovering some of their spiritual gifts. They're realizing, wow, I can't talk. Oh, I could never talk. I could never pray in public. I could never read Scripture in public. But you start dealing with people. You start discovering, you know what, I can talk. I can talk to strangers. I can stand up and start leading. And next thing, some of them are actually preaching. But it all started by giving responsibility with a human need, which opened the door to ministering to people's spiritual needs. And that's why you need people full of the Holy Spirit dealing with physical needs, because it opens the door to sharing Christ as you're sharing in their need. Next thing you find, you might be witnessing or preaching. And before the year's over, you might be asking me to preach a sermon. Who knows? Problems are the prelude to new discoveries. if we simply ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Four, the kind of leaders we choose for the church ultimately determine how the Word of God will increase in our church and community. Because when this need is addressed, and it's addressed properly with the right people, it says, so the Word of God spread. It doesn't say, so their needs were met. No, so the Word spread. So the kind of leaders you have, the way we do it, will determine which way the church will go. I'm going to step out a little bit. I shouldn't say this while I'm on the air, but I will. I think that's where some mainline denominations dropped the ball. They had genuine care for the community. They started reaching out and meeting people's physical needs. And they got so caught up with it, their priorities from the Word and prayer shifted to meeting needs in the community. The next thing, the message was lost. And ultimately, you have seen those churches go downhill in attendance because they lost their priority. They can look at their community and say, so, we met needs. Yes, but where's the Word? Did the Word spread? And that is always to be, and it depends what kind of leaders you choose and have will determine whether the Word and prayer will continue to be a priority as opposed to just meeting needs. So it's so careful to have the right leadership in place when you're growing and developing. Fifth, we are never more like Jesus than when we selflessly serve others. We are never more like Jesus than when we selflessly serve others. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus gave us some instruction. Because we still, yes, we believe in word and prayer, but we still meet needs. We still do. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for many. Years ago, Chuck Swindoll came out with a great little book called Improve or Improving Your Serve, something like that. It was a great book. Just touching our areas of life. We need to continue to improve our serve in the Spirit of Christ. Six. Involvement leads to leadership development. Involvement leads to leadership development. Good followers make good leaders. And as these men were set aside to do these tasks of serving tables, they were asked to serve tables, distribute food. But as they obeyed the leading of God, the mandate of the church, the blessing of the 12, suddenly they started to become leaders. Someone has said there are four stages of development, four stages of discipleship. Stage one is, I do, you watch. Stage two is, I do, you help. Stage three is, you do, I help. Stage four is, you do, I watch. That's what we see happening in the church. Good followers can become good leaders. And it starts with development and doing things right. Seven. To be a fruitful believer and a caregiver in the church, My eyes must be in the sheep of God, but my ears must be in tune with the shepherd of God. Let's never lose our connection with Christ when we serve. And lastly, the values of the church drive its decisions. The values of the church drives its decisions. The 12 said our values are the word and prayer. That's what's driving our priorities. Under that, we do all kinds of things for God. But we never lose, we never shift from keeping the main thing, the main thing. Knowing and sharing Christ. Well, may this be just be some principles, some insights that God will continue to steer our church as we're going through a crucial time of examining who we are, where is God calling us. This fall is a very special time. Towards the end of October, we're having a major retreat with our leadership and people assigned to various areas of responsibility to catch a vision for this church under God. We're hoping about 25 people will come to this retreat, where together we'll hear from God. In prayer and in discernment and discussion, we will begin to hear from God and begin to map out what God wants us to do. But always with the value of the Word and with prayer. So pray for us. Pray for the church. Be open. Say, God, where? Where will you want me to be to do my best for you? Let us stand in a word of prayer together, and then we will... do you have a closing song? Okay, we'll just stand for a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, your word is always so timely. Thank you for the truths that you've revealed to us, or just again confirmed to us, or remind us of. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for Faith Community Baptist Church. Thank you for placing us together as a body of Christ to meet the needs of this community. Lord, that it won't be about us, that we've come to serve. We've come to be selfless in this community. We've come to be an aroma of Christ, a fragrance of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians. I recognize, Lord, that I have a huge responsibility as a spiritual shepherd in this community. I look to you for discernment. Lord, that you would be gracious enough to continue to reveal yourself and speak to me. I pray for our elders. I pray that as we gather again shortly and we regroup after the summer and we're looking at where the needs are, we're looking at what you want to do in this place. God, help us all to hear from you. Be gracious to us. I pray for those who are on the deacon board, who are on the church council. Lord, as they, in a more practical, hands-on way, reach out, look after some of the challenges and the needs of this community and this fellowship, that there too there would be discernment. Lord, each one would walk in the fullness of your Spirit, Lord, and in their own way, be an aroma for you and walk in your wisdom. And I pray for the entire congregation. Father, we all share responsibilities together. Lord, as we all do our part, as we stay in the Word, as we pray, and we see how you want to use us, you want to work through us, Lord, that each one of us in our own way, Lord, will be faithful in touching people's lives and doing it for the purpose of bringing them to know Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Lord, I pray that we're going to have a good start this fall as we come together. People are back from holidays, and Lord, as we bring us all back safely, Lord, that it is for the purpose, not just to be together, but for the purpose to serve and to be a fragrance for Christ. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.